Oh, Holy Father, we bow before you this morning in humble adoration. We thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. Father, we thank you for calling us here, for gathering us. And Father, we pray that you would honor the word of your Son this morning, who's promised us that where two or three of us gather in his name, there he will be with us. Oh, Father, send your Spirit. Bless your people. Would you give us what we need? Would you encourage and edify your people this day? We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, honored friends, do you need some good news? Well, I have some good news. Not new news, old news, but good news, gospel news for you this morning. Our Savior said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Good news. Please open your Bibles to the 40th division of the Psalms. The Bible's hymn book, in hymn number 40, Psalm 40. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The header on this psalm in my Bible says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, saints, listen. Oh, most glorious are those times when we have a definitive interpretation of an old covenant text of Scripture because an inspired writer, an inspired apostolic writer of the new covenant Scripture quotes and interprets old covenant Scripture within his writing of a New Testament argument. Oh, how glorious. You know that a hermeneutic is a method or technique of interpretation. A hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is the study of methods of interpretation, specifically, usually, biblical interpretations. What is your hermeneutic? Or I took a class in hermeneutics about how to interpret Holy Scripture. Well, listen, when we use the phrase apostolic hermeneutic, we're speaking of the way that the holy apostles of Jesus interpret Scripture. And for Christians with a high view of Scripture, Christians like ourselves who have a high view of Holy Scripture, when Peter or Paul or any apostle, any of the apostolic writers of the New Testament tells us what some passage in the Old Testament means, well, listen, there is no better interpretation than that. You've got the answer. When Peter looks back and says, this is that in Joel, you don't need any more commentary on that passage in Joel. You got it. You got the right answer. Well, when you hear a Bible scholar say, let Scripture interpret Scripture, that's what she's talking about. When you hear the poet recite, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed, that's what the poet's talking about. Scripture interpreting Scripture. Well, listen. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews looks back to David's song, that 40th psalm that we just read. And by the inspiration of the third person of the Holy Trinity, by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he teaches that at least a portion of David's psalm, that 40th psalm, refers to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, listen, by offering his body as a sacrifice for us, has procured for us everlasting sanctification. By offering himself for us, Jesus has forever set us apart as the blood-bought sons and daughters of Almighty God. Good news, friend. Good news. By his sacrifice, Jesus has forever made us holy, has hallowed us, has claimed us as his own. Mine. Mine. Keeping your place in Psalm 40, please turn to the book Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, the apostolic epistle to the Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read from this chapter, and listen, I want you to keep in mind the apostolic hermeneutic as we read, because in the passage from verses 5 to 10, the apostolic writer is going to quote or allude to David's psalm, Psalm 40, as the proof text for his idea and his argument that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has made a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was the exercise of the divine will to set us apart as his portion forever. Remember, the Lord's portion is his people. Deuteronomy 32:9. So look there, the inspired writer says, "For the law, having been a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Well, the quotation that the writer of Hebrews makes there from Psalm 40 doesn't read quite the same as it does in my English Bible. Doesn't read quite the same. And that's because the apostolic writer is quoting from the Septuagint. You remember the Septuagint? It's also called the LXX. That's the Roman numerals for 70. Remember that from high school? LXX, 50 plus 10 plus 10, 70. Septuaginta is the Latin for 70, and so when you bring it into English, it's Septuagint, 70. And it's called 70 because of the ancient tradition that there were 70 learned elders of Israel, 70 Hebrew scholars that translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And they called that text the Septuagint, and it was widely used. Some Bible scholars say it was Jesus' Bible. He probably had Hebrew texts in the local synagogue, but if anybody had their own scrolls, they probably would have been Septuagint. It was the common Bible. Now, we Christians consider the Septuagint highly significant because New Testament writers and apostles appear to quote from it often. And the passage before us this morning is one of those. Years ago, I was in here having a conversation with Brother Howell, and he was talking about something from the Septuagint, and I knew what the Septuagint was, and he said, Here, have a Septuagint. And he gave me this Septuagint, 1970, published 1970. And I want you to hear the English translation of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 from the Septuagint. It's a little bit different than the English version I read, and it reads, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou didst not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written concerning me, I desire to do thy will, O my God, and thy law in the midst of my heart. Well, that's the English translation from this 1970 Zondervan Press Interlinear Septuagint. And it sounds kind of King Jamesy to me. No, don't have a problem with that. But let me read a more modern rendering to you. Listen. A sacrifice and offering you wanted not, but a body you readied to me. Whole burnt offerings and a sacrifice for sin you did not seek. Then said I, behold, I come. In the chapter of the scroll, it is written concerning me, to do your will, O my God, I wanted, and your law in the midst of my belly. Well, do you understand what's happening here? The apostolic writer to the Hebrews is reading the Old Covenant Scriptures. He's reading the Hebrew Bible with his Jesus glasses on. We talked about this before. He's reading the Old Covenant Scriptures through his Jesus glasses. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like Peter in Acts 2:16, he's saying, this is that. You remember that? On the day of Pentecost? I said, what is happening here? Are these guys drunk? The Holy Spirit fell? We're seeing phenomenal activity? And Peter says, no. Prophet Joel spoke about this. And he said, this is that. Apostolic interpretation of the Old Testament. That's why I said we don't need a commentary on that verse from Joel anymore. Peter told us the ultimate interpretation. Well, here, the apostolic writer to the Hebrews is looking back at David's Psalm 40 and saying, this is that. Now, saints, think about that. It's remarkable. It's amazing. Over 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus, one of his ancestors, David the shepherd boy, David the king of Israel, David the psalmist, wrote a song prophesying the incarnation and the atonement of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Here the New International Version translation of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Listen. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The saints, listen. There was an old covenant. And the law of that covenant required repetitive sacrifices. Year after year after year after year. But even in its most glorious, that old covenant never offered perfection. For if perfection had ever been attained, the sacrifices would have stopped. Well, they would have become unnecessary. in those repetitive sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin every year. Just when you're about to forget, things are going good. It was time to go up there, up to Jerusalem for the yearly sacrifice. Just when you're about to forget, time for a reminder. Another blood sacrifice reminds you again, you are a sinner. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Did you forget that? Well, another reminder is coming up pretty quick. Another reminder. The apostolic writer says that actually it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Verse 4. If the blood sacrifices all those bulls and sheep and goats and turtle doves, if that couldn't take away sin, then what was their significance? Were they significant? A lot of blood. Very, very significant. The apostolic writer explains their significance. They were, he testifies, shadows. Shadows. Now, saints, listen, none of this is new. But there are young ones here who may not have heard of it. So I will not apologize for preaching old truths. It's when I get novel that you should get concerned. Of what does a shadow testify? Of what does a shadow testify? A shadow interrupts the light. It interrupts the light, and it testifies of a substance behind the shadow. You see that? Do you see that? A shadow testifies of a substance behind the light. The shadow exists because there is a substance, something substantial behind the shadow. Something that keeps the fullness of the light from shining in its full brilliance. But when do shadows disappear? Shadows disappear in the fullness of light. The fullness of light dissolves the shadow. One of my favorite English writers, Nina, he's no C.S. Lewis, not a fiction writer either, another Englishman, Leslie Newbigin. He's a good writer, a theologian and a long, long time missionary to India. And I love the title of his devotional exposition of the fourth gospel. The title is, The Light Has Come. Wish I'd have grabbed that, Eric. An awesome name for an exposition of John, right? The Light Has Come. In that beautiful prologue to that fourth gospel, John the Beloved writes, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1, 1 through 5. That's the English Standard Version. The light has come. And the shadows have been eclipsed by the substance. The light has come. And the shadows have been dissolved like the dew by the sun. The light has come, friend, and the shadows have vanished away. Do you see, brothers and sisters? The bulls and the goats and the sheep and the turtle doves were but a shadow of of Jesus, the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The old covenant, the law, then the sacrifices were but shadows, not the reality, not the substance. They were but testaments to the substance behind them. But now that the light has come, the old has disappeared like a shadow in the fullness of the sun. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus established the gospel ordinance of the Lord's Supper for his disciples. And he took the Passover wine that was at hand and he repurposed it for the Christian memorial feast, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke 22:20. New covenant. Blood. Did you hear that? In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. New covenant, blood. My blood, said our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Hebrews 10:9. He taketh away the old covenant, the first, that he may establish the new covenant, the second. And Jesus our Savior says, listen, Jesus our Savior says of the new covenant that it is a testament in his blood. Listen, saints, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't sip beer or tea or water or whiskey. We sip wine, red wine, blood red wine. Red, like the blood of a sacrifice. Red wine, representing the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God. Representing the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for us. For us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. In Psalm 40, verse 8, Christ, our Passover, says to God the Father, "I delight to do thy will, O God." And of this statement, Barnabas, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, of this statement, the writer says, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10, that's the New International Version. By that will, we've been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Saints, that verse is pregnant with theology. Sanctified. Made holy. hallowed, set apart, claimed by God as his treasure. Mine, mine, mine. Listen, it was the will of God for Jesus to have a body. It was the will of God for Jesus to have a body. The beloved John records the incarnation, the Christmas story, powerfully and briefly. He writes, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. That's the Christmas narrative in the fourth gospel. The Word was made flesh. The eternal Word was made flesh. It was the will of God for Jesus to have a body. What was that? Remember when we studied early Christian heresies? We're not Gnostics. We're not anti-body. We're pro-body. Man, I'm glad I got a body, aren't you? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:14-18. It was the will of God for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to have a body. And listen, it was the will of God for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed in order to make us holy. Listen, the Jewish leaders complicit in the murder of Jesus, they thought it was their will to kill him. Crucify him! Crucify him! Are you sure? Are you sure? Let his blood be on us and our children. Crucify him! They thought it was their will to kill the Son of God. Pontius Pilate and the Romans, they didn't just think it, they knew it. You Jews aren't in charge here. You can't do anything unless we let you. Please crucify him. Please crucify him. Okay. We'll do it. Get it done, boys. Get it done. They didn't think. They knew they were in charge. It was their will. But Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus, tells us, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. Did you hear that? That phrase, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that refers to the will of God. Did you hear that? It was God's determination. It was God's counsel. It was God's knowledge. It was God's will for Jesus to be sacrificed, taken, crucified, slain. Jewish will? Roman will? Sure. God's will. By God's will, friend, by God's will, we are made holy. Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, once for all. Good news. Good news. Hebrews 10:10. Now, do you remember the point that we made earlier? Well, not me. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews made the point that a reason that we know that the blood of bulls and goats can't bring perfection is that they can't take away sin is because if they had brought perfection, they would have ended. The very fact that they persisted year after year after year after year was a testament to the fact that they were shadows rather than substance. That their effect was ultimately testamentary. To testify to the reality of the real. What is real? There is a substantive sacrifice. A sacrifice that's not a shadow. A real sacrifice. A body. The apostolic teaching is that if sin had been removed, no further sacrifice would have been needed. It would have been redundant, unnecessary. And we believe that in the light of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no further sacrifice is necessary. Listen, to claim that one is blasphemous, because that would be testifying that Jesus is not enough. You understand? This is why the great reformer Martin Luther so rejected the Roman Catholic celebration of the Mass as a sacrifice. You can go and read the Catholic defenses of the Mass as sacrifice, and some are more convincing than others. But Luther saw the whole idea of the Mass as another sacrifice, as a denigration of the once-for-all idea of the completed sacrifice of Jesus' body for us. That's why Baptists make a big deal when we eat the Lord's Supper. This is not another sacrifice. It's a memorial. Why are you doing it? Because Jesus said to do it. Well, why did he say to do it? He said to do it so that it would help us remember. So what are y'all doing? We're eating something. We're tasting it. We're smelling it. We're experiencing it. And it's helping us remember Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're not sacrificing something. And so we take the Lord's Supper. We celebrate Holy Communion. But we don't offer any sacrifices around here. We believe that the once for all sacrificial death of our Savior has made us holy, has hallowed us, has sanctified us, has set us apart as the heritage of God. I'm trying to remember, Tim, who the preacher was. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, the difference in your religion and mine is the spelling. You spell yours D-O, and I spell mine D-O-N-E. Once, forever. David, being a poet, psalmist, prophet, wrote and sang of things he did not understand. Of things angels desired to look into. But in the full light of the sun, S-O-N, in the full light of the sun, the shadows have faded. The first has diminished, and the second has come. The old has departed. The new has arrived. Divine incarnation, everlasting sacrifice. I wonder what David thought he was singing about. These songwriters, I wonder what David thought he was singing about. And listen, I wonder at our wonderful Savior, who by the will of God became incarnate and gave his life a sacrifice once for all, that we might be made the people of God. Good news. Good news. Thus saith the Lord, your work is vain. Give your burnt offerings o'er. In dying goats and bullocks slain, my soul delights no more. Then spake the Savior, lo, I'm here, my God, to do thy will. Whate'er thy sacred books declare, thy servant shall fulfill. Thy law is ever in my sight. I keep it near my heart. Mine ears are opened with delight to what thy lips impart. And see, the blessed Redeemer comes. The eternal Son appears, and at the appointed time assumes the body God prepares. Much he revealed his Father's grace, and much his truth he showed, and preached the way of righteousness where great assemblies stood. His Father's honor touched his heart. He pitied sinners' cry, and to fulfill a Savior's part was made a sacrifice. No blood of beasts on altar slain could wash the conscience clean, but the rich sacrifice he paid atones for all our sin. Then was the great salvation spread, and Satan's kingdom shook. Thus by the woman's promised seed, the serpent's head was broke. Isaac Watts. I know that you know that there are some churches where almost every sermon or Bible study or gospel message is followed by what they call an invitation. Now, we don't normally do that for several reasons. But listen, it's certainly not because we want to be uninviting. Listen, you don't need an invitation from us to come to Jesus, friend. He himself has offered one. He has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And friend, I said, you don't need an invitation from us to come to Jesus, because he's already extended one. That's true. We see our role here more in this church as ambassadors for Jesus. For you see, he is our king. And so we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. If you don't know it, Jesus is a friend for sinners. The best friend of all. And if you don't know him, listen, if you don't know Jesus, any member of this church would be happy to tell you more about him. And Brother Howe used to quote his daddy and say, this church receives members any way that Baptists receive members. And we do. That's still true. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thou art beforehand with men, for thou hast reconciled thyself to the world through the cross, and dost beseech men to accept that reconciliation. It is my responsibility to grasp thy overtures of grace, for if thou, the offended part, act first with the word of appeasement, I need not call in question thy willingness to save, but must deplore my own foolish maliciousness if I do not come to thee as one who seeks thy favor. I live in contempt, anger, malice, self-sufficiency, and thou dost call it enmity. Thou hast taught me the necessity of a mediator, a Messiah, to be embraced in love with all my heart, as a king to rule me, a prophet to guide me, a priest to take away my sin and death. In this, by faith in thy beloved Son, who teaches me not to guide myself, not to obey myself, not to try to rule and conquer my sin, but to cleave to the one who can do all for me. Thou hast made known to me that to save me is Christ's work, but to cleave to him in faith is my work. And with this faith is the necessity of my daily repentance, a mourning for the sin which Christ, by his grace, has removed. Continue, O God, to teach me that faith apprehends Christ's righteousness, not only for the satisfaction of thy justice, but as unspotted evidence of thy great love to me. Help me to make use of his work of salvation as the ground of my peace and of thy favor too in acceptance of me, a sinner, so that I may always live near thy cross. In Jesus' name, amen.